Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue to study Romans, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word, that you would give us clarity, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still in Romans 3, and if you remember in Romans 3, Paul goes from illustrating that apart from Christ, all of mankind stays condemned. That there's nothing that we can say, there's nothing that we can do, and in fact, it says that the law will make every mouth stop. After he condemns mankind, he then goes on and offers salvation through that transitory phrase in Romans 3:21 where he says, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And then after he gives us the gospel in those wonderful verses and the following verses after 21 and 22, he then goes and he asks three questions because he is anticipating criticism from the Jewish audience. The first question that he asks, which we've already dealt with, is where is boasting then? Where is boasting? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What he's dealing with is with the Jew. He's dealing with the Jew that wants to rest upon their lineage and their heritage and the law, that has been used to boasting about their righteousness before God. He said, you can't boast. You're justified only through faith. To the Greeks of the day, to the Romans of the day who want to boast in their human accomplishments and wisdom, he said, you can't boast. That we're justified not by human endeavor, not by human righteousness, that we are only justified by faith, that there's no merit that man can boast on. He then asked question number two. Question number two in verse 29 of Romans 3. Or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? In answering that question, he goes, yes, of the Gentiles also, since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. As I dealt with that question last week, I pointed to the fact that regardless of your background, regardless of your history, regardless of your previous status in life, we all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the same way. Yes, we may have come to Him at a different age. We may have come to Him through a different background, but we have a commonality. And that's the beautiful thing about a church, is we all come from different backgrounds. We're all from different social statuses. We're all from different socioeconomic groups. But as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, founded upon the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. We're one and the same. Now he asks question number three, which is our focal passage this morning. Do we make void the law through faith? His answer? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. If you read from the English Standard Version, it says we uphold the law. Well, what is Paul dealing with? What's he trying to accomplish? Is he rhetorically asked this question? Well, the theological term is antinomianism. I've preached on antinomianism before. In fact, I feel like for the last decade of my ministry, that this has been the focus of my ministry, is preaching on antinomianism. I've preached on it so much I can finally pronounce it. It's prominent in Christianity today. And what does it mean? Well, anti, you're against something. You're against the law. Antinomianism is you're against the law. It means that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, antinomianism believes that you can live however you want. That you have a license to sin. That the work of Christ on the cross allows you to live a life of sin without being bound by the holy obligations of the law. So just as Paul asked that question in his letter to the Romans, I ask that question today. Does our faith eliminate the pursuit of righteousness according to the law? Do we uphold the law? Paul is in Romans 3 is kind of outlining some future topics for us in more detail, and so we'll get to those later on in the book. But for today's purpose, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's start in verse 3. And Paul says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You could say that Christ on the cross fulfilled the righteousness requirement on our behalf. And you could say, well, it stopped there. That's what you get through antinomianism. But that's not scriptural. Because if same chapter, Romans 8, if you just skip down a little bit to verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." How do we live? Do we live a life of liberty that is defined as living a life of sin? Are we allowed to do whatever we want? No. We put to death the deeds of the body, and we live in Christ. We live in Christ. Later on in Romans, chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Christ didn't die on the cross so that you and I could have free rein to pursue whatever passion or desire or sin we want. He has called us to a life of holiness. You and I, as a believer, just as Paul has established in Romans chapter 3, we uphold the law. We pursue holiness. And by the way, Paul isn't the only person in the New Testament that has this view. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We'll look at verse 4 and the following verses. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. It reads, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Now what John is talking about is a life of habitual sin. And he's saying, if you live a life of habitual sin, if you are defined by your sin, you do not know Christ. God's called us to a life of obedience. We uphold the law. And in fact, our obedience, our pursuit of holiness, defined by the Word of God, is evidence that you and I are believers. Still in 1 John, if you go to chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I love those verses because in those verses, it has two things. First of all, it's clearly evident that we continue to deal with sin in our life as believers. We have to confess our sins. It's a continual battle. But it also says that we as believers, if we have fellowship with Him, we practice the truth. We practice the truth. It's a sign of us being Christians. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "Now by this we know that we know Him." Look at that again. In other words, this is your definition of assurance. For the person that says, "Can I have assurance in my faith?" That answer is yes. So how do I know? How do I know that I know Jesus Christ? This is what John is saying in 1 John 2, 3. "Now by this we know that we know Him." This is your assurance. "If we keep His commandments, he who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Do we uphold the law? Do we establish the law? Does faith mean a license to sin at will and live a life of cheap grace? Absolutely not. The pursuit of holiness is a sign that we are a child of God. And in fact, Jesus Himself in John 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." A Christian is abiding in Christ. A Christian is pursuing holiness. A Christian recognizes the beauty and the peace and the contentment that a holy and righteous life brings. Faith, my friends, does not abrogate the purpose of the law. Obedience to the law is a sign of our faith. So what's changed? What's changed? Earlier in Romans 3, in verse 19, Paul wrote, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul clearly points out that the pursuit of the law for the means of salvation is not acceptable before a holy and righteous God, that you and I don't have a righteousness that God finds acceptable. So there had to be something that changed, right? Pre-salvation, the law as a means of salvation is not acceptable. And then Paul says that we have this righteousness apart from the law. So we can't have righteousness in the law. We have a righteousness apart from the law, but yet the believer upholds the law. So what's changed? What has changed is the power of salvation in our life transforms us. And in fact, in John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. In verse 33, the Jews said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." In other words, you and I, through the power of the cross, have been set free. We've been unshackled from the chains of sin, and you and I are now free to pursue a life of holiness. That's what we've been freed for. We've not been freed to sin at will. We've not been freed to live a life that's defined by this cheap grace and a cheap form of Christianity. We have been freed, my friends, to pursue a holiness through Christ Jesus. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 22, James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And I would submit to you this morning that as we see denomination after denomination fall, fracture, split apart, however you want to define it, they're falling because they're not paying attention to the Word of God. Be doers of the Word. He goes on in verse 23 and he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Later on in chapter 2, James mentions this word again, this law, this phrase, this law of liberty. And James 2:12 says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." What does that mean, the law of liberty? The law of liberty is the gospel, my friends. It's the gospel. And the gospel tells us that we have been freed from the chains in slavery of sin to pursue what? To pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are to be a holy people. That's why we uphold the law. We're to look different. We're to act different. We're to think different. Because we look at the beauty of God's Word and we see the beauty of living a transparent life in the truth of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Living a holy life, you will never, ever, ever have to be embarrassed. There's no embarrassment in holiness. There's no uncovering. There's no surprise. There's freedom in that. There's peace in that. As we live a life based upon the Word and truth of God, we find freedom, transparency, peace. The natural man couldn't achieve that, couldn't understand it, didn't have the power to accomplish it. But the saved man is a new man. And being new in Christ Jesus means that we've been transformed. We haven't been rehabilitated, we've been transformed. We're new. We're new. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, and through the Spirit we can live a holy and righteous life because God has changed us. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. I love this verse. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's a saved life, my friends. A saved life is a transformed life. A saved life is a life of power. A saved life is a life of holiness. For you and I pursue holiness. Are we going to do it perfectly? Absolutely not. We're not going to do it perfectly. But as I've said before, when you fall off the horse, you keep getting back up on it. You continue to pursue. What's the problem with the modern church in our country today? Liberal theologians will try to tell you that the problem is that we're just not inclusive enough. Church was never meant to be inclusive. The church is exclusive. The church is exclusive because its name in the original language is ecclesia, called out. We're called out. And the Bible says that we've been called out to be a peculiar people, a holy people. The problem isn't that we're inclusive. That's not the problem. The problem is that the gospel's been watered down so much that the rest of the world doesn't see any difference between us and them. We're to be different. We're to stand for something. We're to stand on the truth of God. And unfortunately, it's become so wishy-washy, so milquetoast, so weak, that somebody says, why do I want to waste my time in going to church? What they could be doing is looking at a congregation of people that pursue holiness, that exhibit the power of God in their life, that the Holy Spirit's doing something through the life of believers, and they say, I want to participate in that. I see something different. I see something changed. I think it's interesting to note, as we see all of these denominations pursue liberalism, in a theology that is the antithesis of the true gospel, we see their numbers dropping like rocks because there's no power in it. There's no power. There's no power to save an unsaved man in that type of theology. The power's in the gospel. Power's in the gospel. And in that power, you and I have been called. We've been chosen to uphold the law of God. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your truth, and I pray that we would have a passion for your word. I pray, Lord, that we'd rest on it, that we'd rely on it, that we would study it, that we would put it to practice in our life. I also pray, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to speak your truth, that we would boldly proclaim your truth to a lost and dying world without apology, that we would know that it's the only answer for the humanity that does not know you. In Jesus' name, amen.